Turn with me in the book of Philippians to chapter 2. We've been working our way through Philippians as our practice. We will look at an individual book of the Bible and then walk through it verse by verse. And we took a break from that for Easter and looking at the resurrection last Sunday. But now we're back to Philippians, picking up in chapter 2. And I'll read for us verses 1 and 2. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You'll want to keep your Bible open to those two verses, or keep your finger there, because we'll be referring back to the text as we go through it. One of the things that is interesting is when you find correlation or agreement across disciplinary fields. So in having lots of ministry in university settings, it was always fascinating to me when you'd find things that they had discovered or realized was true in one of the branches of science, let's say, but that also corresponded with what mathematicians were saying, or what folks had discovered in the humanities or other kinds of fields, and you find that overlap or that agreement. It's like, oh wow, this is true in this field, and it's also true in that field. And one of those things that I found is the human pursuit of joy. What is it that makes us joyful? And one of the interesting things is that whether you look in philosophy or sociology or psychology or any number of different disciplines, pretty much across the spectrum of human understanding, we've realized that joy is one of those things that if you're trying to grab it as your goal, is that it's elusive. Right? And whether you're talking about philosophers as old as Plato and Aristotle, or new philosophers today, or look at classic literature, this is one of those things that we find again and again, that the pursuit of joy in itself, right? I just want to be happy, doesn't work very well. But rather, that joy seems to be one of those byproducts. It's something that often we experience while we have our sights set on something else. And this shouldn't surprise us, because it's exactly what the Scripture tells us. Whereas those other disciplines are what we think of as general revelation, the Scripture is special revelation. It is God Himself saying, oh yeah, all those other disciplines, they exist because I've made the universe in the way that I've made it. And so, as we see in Philippians, this church that God used Paul in founding and then growing, that their concern for Paul and the whole group that's with him, because Paul's in prison in Rome, and so their concern for him, and they've sent him gifts, and he's writing Philippians to them not only as a thank you for the gifts, but to encourage them, to remind them of the gospel that has brought them together in the first place. And that same gospel is what will see them through the individual difficulties that they're experiencing in Philippi, but also ultimately is what's going to see him through in the jail in Rome. And that their concern for him is good. And we saw in chapter 1 how he responded in like manner, that he said, it's good for me to feel the way that I do for you, that I have affection for you in Christ. And that in this first chapter, as we've looked at it, this whole idea of joy keeps coming up. And that joy is not something that we're to experience when everything is going A-OK. I mean, we can have joy then, but the joy that we experience in Christ together with the saints, this partnership in the gospel that's brought us into not only forgiveness, but into relationship with Christ as members of his family, as co-heirs together with Christ, that this partnership in the gospel is actually the joyful setting that we're to experience all the rest of life in. And so now in chapter 2, he's building on what foundation he's set in chapter 1. So in our text, it says, so if there is, that so, in some of your translations, you'll see it as therefore. Right? And the old preacher's thing of anytime you run into therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Right? It's a flag. It's saying, okay, what we've just talked about now should lead us to this. So, if. And he repeats the if multiple times. If you were to diagram this, and I know many of you, when you went through English, had diagramming of sentences, and you hated that teacher and put pins in her little stick figure, I'm sure, right? But it actually can be helpful for us, right? So, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, and that's what I would see in this text as the main piece of this verse. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any way in which Christ encourages you, but this is not just saying that Jesus does this, oh, and that was encouraging. But he's saying the encouragement, the making courageous within us, because what he's just talked about in chapter 1 is that we need to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. We need to stand firm in what God has promised us and has done, and because of that we can know what he will do, that is to be faithful to complete the work that he's begun in us. And so if there's any taking courage in Christ, and then he pauses and just real quick gives us three staccato summaries or details of what that means. You might group them underneath the broader category of if there's any taking courage in Christ, because he repeats the if statements again. If any, and I love that he says if any about these things that he's just spent a whole chapter saying, not only do we have any or some or just a little bit of, but we have the universe full of these things, right? So he's using that rhetorically to say, of course, we don't just have a little bit of encouragement of Christ. We're full up with the encouragement, the boldness, the courage to stand firm in Christ. And then he breaks it down with these three staccato bullets. If any comfort from love, if any participation in the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy. You see, he's detailing what it means to be given courage in Christ. And that being in Christ is so significant. It is not just that we believe about Jesus, but we've been brought into Christ, into his family. We are in the name of Christ Jesus. And so if there's any encouragement in that, being in Christ, think of these three things to flesh that out, to give that more skin on the bone, if you will. So let's look at each one of these. He says, any comfort from love. I love the way that R.C. Sproul would talk about the word comfort when it had to do with things of Christ. And he loved to break things down, and he loved Latin, and so anything that had Latin roots, he would draw that out. He would say about comfort, it is to come alongside with fort, or musically, forte, right? With power, with strength. I love it when Jonathan has forte, or that F in the score, and he's on the organ, right? Because I know what's going to happen. The organ fills the room, right? You can feel it resonating in your marrow, right? This is what he's talking about, to come alongside with strength. This is not simply a comfort of, oh, there, you poor thing. Right? It doesn't really comfort anybody very much. Right? I mean, it might be nice to hear, but what I need is not just to feel a little better. What I need is power. Remember what Paul is facing. He's in prison, chained to a Roman guard. He's facing likely execution. He doesn't need just a little pep talk. I love this. There's a clip from that old TV show, ER. You know, some of you probably saw that show. There are lots of medical dramas and that sort of thing. And having served as a chaplain in a hospital, it was one of my favorite things of TV scenes ever. And I was like, this is on network television? It's amazing, right? This guy is dying. And he's there in the hospital, and he's called for the chaplain. And the chaplain comes, and she tells him all these nice things. You know, he just needs to look on the positive side. And to find beauty in the little birds outside his window. And it's like verbally he grabs her by the ears and pulls her to himself and says, I don't need pretty birds! I need to know what's true about God that I'm about to meet. I need the truth. And you see, that's the comfort that Christ brings. He doesn't blow sunshine up your behind. He gives you the truth of Jesus. That with Him, we can do all things. And without Him, we don't have a prayer, literally. Comfort. Comfort from love. The love of Jesus who went to the cross to die for us. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, here the word that's translated participation is that fellowship, that koinonia, that partnership that he's talked about several times in chapter 1. That we're not just plucked as individuals to hang out in a little bubble with Jesus singing hallelujah, but we're brought into a messy family full of other sinners like us that Jesus has died to redeem and to make holy. And in this family, we have fellowship. Not just that we have similar tastes or preferences. Oh, I like the organ. I like pretty stained windows. I'll hang out with other people who like those same things. Hogwash. This is fellowship in Christ. That I was dead, but He came to give me life. That I don't have anything to offer a holy, righteous God, the Creator of all things. What do I have that I could possibly offer? Nothing. And yet He has come for me and brought me together with you all as part of His family. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, any reason to rejoice in the family that He has blessed us with, any life that comes only through God Himself. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, He conflates two things. He uses two different words to talk about what he's getting at. It's translated here affection and sympathy, and that's fine, but it misses the whole of what it's getting at. It's not just two separate things. It's a combined result of all of these things together. He uses for affection the splanchna, the bowels. In this time period, they would speak of the bowels in ways that we talk about the heart. Right? As the seat of affections. It's not just that you have a nice feeling, but in the very core of our being, to have affection, to know and be known, to have the God of the universe, who knows everything that we've done wrong or ever will do wrong, and yet not only loves us anyway, but went to the cross to redeem us out of that filth. And he combines this center of affection with a word here that's translated sympathy. It's kind of the house of compassion. The what I would call as a kid, whenever we were out traveling as a family and we'd be headed home, and I'd recognize something about our neighborhood or something, and I would say as just a little child, "Homeway. Homeway, Mama. Yeah, we're going home." Now, it wasn't about the house, because we moved all around the country. We lived in more than a dozen different houses when I was growing up. It wasn't the house. It was that there were parents there who loved me, a brother who was for me. We had that fellowship of a loving family, that in our bowels of affection, we find ourselves at home and well loved there. This is what he's talking about when he talks about if you have any affection and sympathy, if you know anything of this koinonia of fellowship in the Spirit, if you've experienced the comfort of God's love for us, if there's any of that encouragement in Christ, he says, "Complete my joy." And again, he's been talking about joy all along, that it is this rejoicing in Christ. It is this delighting. We connected it with the way in which the Westminster Shorter Catechism talks about our chief goal or purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him. To find our greatest delight in this God who has loved us and brought us home to a family that we love and who loves us as well. And so Paul encourages them to complete this joy. And it's a pregnant term there when he talks about completing or fulfilling. It's not simply like, okay, you know, on the joy meter, you know, Paul was at 85%, and boy, if you help out, you know, that pushes him up to 100%. No, that's not really what the text is getting at. Rather, it's this idea of fulfillment that's a lot more like prophecy. It's a looking forward to the fullness that we have. That in the Old Testament, we had the shadows of Christ, a Messiah who would come and deliver us. But we only could see bits of that. And then Christ actually came, and there was this fulfillment of the prophecy. It's not just, okay, check off, you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Yep, check. He, you know, was of the lion tribe of Judah. Yep, check, you know. Fulfillment has much more to do than just it's accomplishing what was said. It's rather the way that we have hopes and dreams. And to fulfill those is to reach the place of delight because of God's blessing in and for us. And so there's a sense in which Paul is asking them to complete or fulfill his joy now. Make my joy complete by doing these very things. And here we've got some of this dysfunction that we have as humans in family, right? So Paul is in prison. The church in Philippi is concerned for him. And so they've sent an offering to help. Because, again, the way that this worked in the Roman culture is that when you went to prison, it wasn't Uncle Sam who was paying the tab, right? You were put under house arrest, and you had to pay for the house. And you had to pay for your food, and you had to pay for all of these things, because the emperor sure wasn't going to pay for it. I mean, you're a criminal awaiting trial. And so the church in Philippi sent a gift to him to help pay for the house, the food, the clothes, all of the things that he would need. And that was great. And he thanks them and delights in the way in which they serve him. But we're going to learn later that even while they're doing that, they're back home bickering among themselves. And so part of what Paul is saying here is, listen, if you really care about me and want to make my joy complete, the gift is great. But how about we live together as ambassadors for our King? If you really want to love me, how many of you heard your mother say that at some time in your life growing up, right? Well, if you really love me, right, you would fill in the blank. Right? Because we tend to love people in the way that we'd like to be loved, first, and secondly, in the way that usually cost us less. I mean, not just financial cost, right? But the thing that we can do, right? So if we have, you know, more than enough money, hey, I'll write a check. If I've got more than enough time, I'll come and serve and do things. But do we stop and ask, okay, what is it that you actually need? Have I built relationship with you to know without asking what you actually need? And do that even if it requires me to do things that I don't want to do, that are difficult for me to do, that are costly in real ways, not just out of the excess. And so he's pointing them, if there is, and this is, you know, you've got a little bit of the Jewish mother thing here. Well, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any participation in the Spirit, any affection of sympathy, complete my joy. Do these things. What are those things that he's asking them to do to complete his joy? Well, it's not only to complete his joy now, but he also talks about completing his joy in glory. As the rest of the chapter is going to go on, and we'll see, especially in verses 17 and 18, that Paul is looking at being poured out as a drink offering. He's looking at his death. And so he's looking particularly at how he'll stand before the king and judge. And so he says, complete my joy, fulfill my joy then. That I won't have run this race in vain. That I won't have poured out my life in evangelizing you and discipling you and shepherding and caring for you for naught. And then it's not just make my joy complete, it's also make our joy complete. The inclusive way in which this joy has to do with the gospel partnership that he's been talking about. This is what we share together. Not only will you walking in the ways of Christ make me rejoice, but we'll share that joy together. And so serving the king together, let's focus on what matters in his kingdom, is what the text is getting at. And that third point is that our kingdom priorities are to govern our lives. What the king has said. Chapter 1 ended with us being reminded that we are ambassadors who need to represent Christ faithfully. And that while Paul is writing from Rome and the Philippians are dealing with their own challenges, they're finding themselves facing some of the things that he has faced, namely persecution in the name of Christ. And so we find that as we do that, we're together and we're to be rewinding and going over again in detail these things that we have in Christ. What are the encouragements? What are those things that are giving us power and strength in Christ? So, therefore, here's what you do. It's the if and then. He says, if all these things in verse 1, then... In verse 2, this is what you're supposed to do. And so he details what it means to make his joy complete. He says three things, kind of mirroring the three things above. He says, first, by being of the same mind. This doesn't mean that we're to have uniform thoughts, but we're to view things through the same grid. That the kingdom of Christ is our priority together. And that as we evaluate anything in terms of where we live, where we work, how we do the things that we do, with whom we do them, all of those things, we're to evaluate those things together with the same mind that is focused on Christ and his kingdom. And then he says, not only are we to have the same mind, but having the same love. What does that mean that we're to have the same love together? Well, we have this love in Christ. What he's just talked about is all the affection and the comfort and the delighting in Christ, the way that he's gone to the cross for us. That it's that love out of which we're to love others, one another, and our neighbors. To, as Christ has loved us, so we are to love others. Did you hear that in 2 Corinthians? We read earlier in the service. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Well, that's pretty nice description of God. But then it goes on, who comforts us in all our affliction, not just some, but all of our affliction. But then it says, so that, for this purpose, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, God comforts us in our affliction so that we are able to comfort others. And that's part of being in this family. That as we experience difficulties, we have brothers and sisters, many of whom who have encountered some of those same things. This last Thursday, we were at a gala fundraiser for First Step Pregnancy Center over in Rutland. And the main speaker that they had is a woman who had been exploited in sexual trafficking. And she went through unspeakable horror for years. And by God's grace, was able to escape that lifestyle and come into the people of God as her family. And she said, you know, at first that was great. She was forgiven. She was accepted. And so let's just leave it at that and carry on. But then God kept bringing up in her mind for her to share her story. No. These people love me. Right? They're nice church folks. They don't need to hear about any of that sexual exploitation stuff. But God kept bringing it up and bringing it up, until she finally had the courage to say out loud what God had delivered her from. And do you know what happened? Some of the others there in that same church said, God delivered me too. You see, she had been comforted, not just so that she would be better, but she was comforted so that she would be used of God to comfort others. And so often what we do with the gospel is say, yes, Lord Jesus, I desperately need you. Please save me. And he does, and then we say, great. And we just have that comfort, but aren't sharing it with anyone. And the scripture tells us, no, the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, has comforted us in our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And here's the amazing thing, as we step out terrified to do that, to make ourselves that vulnerable, what we find is not only is that person comforted, but all of the joy of our salvation is new to us. This joy that goes beyond anything that the world has to offer is renewed within us. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. You see, it's having these priorities of God's place in all of creation, God's role in redemption, and that he is the king who is extending his kingdom all around the world, even to Vermont and New Hampshire. So if we have any encouragement in Christ, then fulfill his joy and our joy together. And so the way that we're to do that is to live forever. Well, yes, we have eternal life in Christ, but I'm not just talking about the duration. But we're to live now forever, for eternity. We're to recognize what Christ has secured for us. That's what chapter or verse 1 is all about. Here's what Christ has secured for you. Here's what you have. If you have any of these things, then what? complete his joy. Being of the same mind, of the same love, in full accord and one mind. This third thing, he does a similar thing to what he did with the third of the first series, affection and sympathy. He talks about being in full accord and one mind. And the first time I read through that, first probably dozen times I read through that, it's like, okay, he uses the same word for mind here that he's already used as the first of the three things, being of the same mind, and then being of the same love, and of full accord and one mind. Why the repetition of mind here? He's doing the same thing as he did with affection and sympathy. He says, being in full accord. And the term that's there translated is the same term that we get the word symphony from. It is all of the different instruments joining together in concert with the harmony, with each contributing their piece to the whole. So again, it's a way of describing this one-mindedness not as in lockstep with, you know, some unimind kind of idea. No, but each of us having individual parts and gifts to contribute to the beautiful whole. This is the picture that God gives us of his body, the body of Christ working together. And so if that is true of us, and that means what Christ is going to do when he comes for us and gather us all together, we ought to live now in the reality of that future. I've talked before about engagement and the difficulty for young couples being engaged. And they're, you know, I found the right one to spend the rest of my life with, and now we've got months before we can actually start all that. And that it's hard. But I've also found that what your view of marriage is will go a long way in determining how you live out that engagement period. There are a whole bunch of people who see marriage as a ball and chain, as a prison cell, right? Yeah, you got to do it. What, you know? And so all the bachelor parties are like, you know, hey, this is your last chance to have any joy before your life becomes utterly, well, joyless. Right? Great view of marriage. No, that's not what God has in store for us at all. But rather, if you have a right view of marriage and the wonder that the God of the universe, who's made every person on the planet, has picked this one for me and for us too, the two to become one and to enjoy a lifetime together, glorifying him. Well, then it's not, hey, last chance at freedom, but rather, well, I want to begin that faithfulness now. And everything about our life together, I'm looking forward to. That's what we have here in verses 1 and 2. Is because of what is true in Christ and what we have now, but also what we have coming, is to guide us in terms of how we live now. To delight in him now, even in suffering, knowing that we'll be able to delight in him together forever. We hear the encouragement we've received in Christ detailed here in verse 1. And the loving comfort, the spirit-filled fellowship, the affectionate family life, all of these things that are true in Christ. And this is the treasure trove out of which we're to live. In Christ, as ambassadors representing him faithfully, standing firm, and much more, joyfully delighting in Christ. This is the wonder that he calls us to. Let us walk in it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these wondrous things. Too great for us to sound the depths of, and yet you remind us and call us to live in them. Lord, for anyone who's hearing this and thinks, what in the world? This isn't anything that I've heard before. Lord, would you work in them to help them to see that this is the reason that you've come, Lord Jesus, to rescue us out of death bring us into life, abundant life in you. Lord, help us all to turn from our sin and rebellion against you, to repent and to delight in you anew. Yes, to obey you. Yes, to follow what you teach us to do. But to do that out of delight, not just drudgery.